Lord, thank you and just praise you. I do ask, Lord, that you just continue to move upon us to want to bring an offering of praise unto you, Lord. Praising you and worshiping you jogs our memory to stick close to you. We're reminded of your goodness and we're reminded of your faithfulness, Lord. And we want to see you forever exalted, Lord, not just from our lips, but in the very essence of the life you've given us. So speak to us from your word, Lord. Grip our hearts anew. And we're going to trust that you're going to do it because you're just good. In your name, Lord Jesus. Amen. Turn to 1 Samuel chapter 11, and we're going to be making our way through the whole chapter. 1 Samuel chapter 11. Then Nahash the Ammonite came up and encamped again against Jabesh. And all the men of Jabesh said to Nahash, "Make a covenant with us and we'll serve you." And then Nahash the Ammonite answered them, "On this one condition I'll make a covenant with you, that I may put out all your eyes and bring reproach on all of Israel." Then the elders of Jabesh said to him, "Hold off 7 days that we may send messengers to all the territory of Israel. And then if there is no one to save us, we will come out to you." Last week we finished up 1 Samuel chapter 10, and it was Samuel or Saul's coronation day. He's being brought out before Israel, and you know the things that we noted was first of all Samuel's speech at the beginning of this thing. He basically straight up fronted Israel out and said, "Hey, we're doing this because you've rejected your God." And then he proceeded to carry on the ceremony. Now, if you remember, some of the high points of the ceremony is that Saul is hidden amongst the equipment. And this is kind of hilarious because, you know, we've noted Saul's physical appearance over and over again. He was evidently one big dude. And so here he is hiding in the equipment. Now, we may look at this one or two ways, and we pointed this out. It could be that, you know, he's in fear, or it could be that he's humbled about the situation because, I mean, after all, at this point in time, he's been anointed with oil. He's had a private conversation with Samuel. And now it's been lot by lot by lot by lot by lot by lot. God is making absolutely clear everyone in Israel's camp knows that even though you want a king, I'm calling the shots. This is the guy. But the thing the Lord really ministered to me was, would you really want the job if the opening ceremony was, "Hey, the only reason I'm getting the job is because you guys rejected your God as king"? I think I would be a little rattled about that situation. Life is full of rattling situations, friends. And over again, as we look at Saul, I think a lot of times what we do is we either jump to the middle and the end of his story, and we're forgetting to look closely at the beginning of his story, because the beginning of his story is so very important to make sense of the middle and the end of his story. God didn't send him out there to fail. He blessed him indeed to do the job. Because that's who our God is. He's a good God. See, the thing we've noted over and over again with Saul is he had everything going for him to be the king he needed to be. Remember, after all that was said and done, Samuel then went over the requirements of king, and we take that from the fact that he probably went to Deuteronomy and said, "This is what you are to do. You know, don't multiply wives, don't go get horses, don't multiply gold, and make a copy of the law for yourself. Read it every day. Meditate on it every day." He was given everything he needed to do the job. In the very end, we saw that God touched valiant men's hearts to be with Saul. Not just scrubs. Valiant men that says, "You know what? We will stand with this guy." And then, of course, there were a few haters in the crowd, because there always are. And they despised that Saul was picked. So it sounds like they were sour grapes. They were thinking they would probably be picked, I guess. And so as we're looking at Saul's story, we come to chapter 11. And really what we see is the brightest part of his story, in my humble opinion, is because he steps up big time and God uses him in a very unique and incredible way. You know, I sat on a few committees in the past looking for worship leaders, looking for children ministry leaders, and looking for youth leaders. I was also part of being on the personnel committee when they were bringing a new pastor on and all this other stuff. And a lot of times they would ask the question, are leaders raised up or are leaders made? Well, both. God raises people up, but He molds them and shapes them in the leaders they need to be through the circumstances in their day. And so that's what we're looking at today, or tonight, as we're looking at Saul's story and the beginning of his story when he steps into the role, really, of being king. He's already been publicly anointed. This is the guy. But now it's time to put some skins on the wall to see whether or not people are going to follow him. And that's what we see here. So let's look at verses 1 and 3. We can learn a lot. We got quite a few lessons to learn here when the enemy comes to our front door. So verse 1, it says, Nahash the Ammonite came up and encamped against Jabesh. And all the men of Jabesh said to Nahash, make a covenant with us and we will serve you. The city now, we need to understand the location of the city. It's on the east side of the Jordan and it belongs to Gad. Why did Nahash the Ammonite come against Jabesh? Who knows? But what's more important to see here is how God's people react to the enemy. That's what's important to understand. Make a covenant with us, and we'll serve you. Now understand their situation is pretty bleak. You know, as we were singing and worshiping, I looked at my kids, and the thought popped into my mind, you know, what if I were in that city with my two kids and my wife? It's a rattling situation. Now, if it's just me, it's still kind of rattling, but it's just me. When I think of a four-year-old little girl that can't really defend themselves or take care of themselves, or a 5 or 6-year-old little boy, and I think of my precious wife, and the fact that, okay, the enemy has surrounded the city, that all in likelihood they're going to come in and annihilate us. We're on the east side of the Jordan. Our people are over here on the... We're in a bad situation. The enemy's here. Now, what would you do? Because I know automatically we started reading this and like, man, well, make a covenant with us. Well, sir, doesn't that sound so weak? We'll make a covenant with you and we'll serve you. Have you ever been bullied? There's only one way to deal with a bully, folks. Only one way. Let them know you're not going to be bullied. But nonetheless, here are these folks. And they're in a tough situation. And this is how they react to the enemy. We want to come to terms with you instead of being destroyed. Now, it sounds like a good plan when you really look at it. It's a good plan from man's perspective. But let's understand something. We don't need to look at things from man's perspective. Because when we look at things strictly from man's perspective, we leave out something very important. That's our God. If indeed we are the people. If indeed He is our God. See, they're leaving out a very important dynamic to their situation. They're leaving out their God. Now, don't get me wrong. Circumstances are rattling. Circumstances are real. But God is so much more real than the circumstances. Matter of fact, I think you would all agree with me, when things look their bleakest is when our Lord can get the most glory. You really think about how good He is. He doesn't think like we think. He is so different than we are. He is so holy, so separate, so different in the way He views things. You know, we might look at their situation and we might think, well, you know what? You might be getting what you deserve. That's not how God thinks. These are His people. He cares about His people. See, what they could have done instead of this instead of looking to come to terms with these guys, with this bully, as they could have humbled themselves and sought the Lord and put their trust in their God. You know, you read in 2 Chronicles 16:9, this is a great, great little verse. For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show Himself strong on behalf of those whose heart is loyal to Him. You ever think about that? God's saying, buy in. Who's going to buy in? Who's really going to trust me when the rubber meets the road? Who's going to look to me and seek me to solve the situation or give wisdom about how you need to operate in the situation? We read in Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, which is my favorite proverb in the whole book of Proverbs. Trust in the Lord with all of your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. All your ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct your paths. Of course, lean not on your own understanding. You don't throw common sense out the window, but that's not the thing you lean on. We press into the Lord and see what He wants to do instead of seeking terms with the enemy first. They should have sought their God first. But here's the thing. It's hard to seek your God first when your God is not first. You know, over and over again, this is rattled in my brain. People love a 9/11 Jesus. People love a I got cancer Jesus. In other words, all of a sudden I got something big going on in my life, and then I'm all about Jesus. Now praise God for His grace and His mercy, because you know what? He doesn't turn anybody away when they seek Him. Praise God for that. But do we not want to be a consistent group of folks who are worshiping the Lord, seeking the Lord, looking and desiring to be about His will in the now, not just when the big stuff happens? You know, you see these signs, pray for our country. Our country needs prayer. Our country has needed prayer for a long time, friends. This ain't nothing new, man. Now, all of a sudden, because we have this election and all this stuff, and this is so radically different, oh, we gotta pray, man. We gotta seek the Lord. No, we needed to be doing that a long time ago. And one old saint said this once, this is the one easy besetting sin of our nature, to turn aside from the living God and make unto ourselves idols in some fashion or another, for the essence of idolatry is this, to love anything better than God, to trust anything more than God, to wish to have a God other than we have, or to have some signs and wonders by which we may see Him, some outward symbol of manifestation that can be seen with the eye, heard with the ear, rather than to rest in an invisible God and believe the faithful promise of Him whose eye hath not seen nor ear has heard. Because remember, right now, where is Israel at as far as idolatry? They're all in. And they're distracted. First lesson we learn here, and it's no new lesson, when things get their darkest, instead of seeking terms with the enemy, seek the Lord, trust the Lord, and see what He will do. And I guarantee you He's going to do, and He's going to move, and He's going to show Himself grand and great and glorious according to His will. You know, you spend enough time in the Psalms, I mean, really just kind of soaking in them. Not analyzing them, but just reading them and looking at the heart who penned the psalm, who the Lord chose to speak to that person to pen that psalm. These people were worshipers. They enjoyed their time with the Lord. We read in Psalm 31, "In You, O Lord, I put my trust. Let me never be ashamed. Deliver me in Your righteousness. Bow down Your ear to me. Deliver me speedily. Be my rock of refuge, a fortress of defense to save me. For You are my rock and my fortress. Therefore, for Your name's sake, lead me, guide me. Pull me out of the net which they've secretly laid for me. For You are my strength. Into Your hand I will commit my spirit. You've redeemed me, O Lord God of truth." These folks knew how to pray. You know why? Because they knew their God. They knew who they were talking to. Nahash the Amorite answered them, "On this condition I will make a covenant with you." Now this is great, okay? "That I may put out your right eyes and bring reproach on all of Israel." Boy, those are some good terms from the enemy, isn't it? Now, just kind of a mechanical kind of setting, so you can kind of understand what this brother's kind of saying is. It reminds me. Okay, we had chickens when I was a kid. Okay, now when you're a kid, it seems like you have stuff for a long time. This may have been another one of those parents' things where they had chickens for about 4 or 5 weeks, and they said, "This is way too much work. Let's get rid of the chickens." But for me, it seemed like we had them a long time. We had this one blind chicken. Okay. And you could sneak up on the blind chicken on its blind side. And so you could pick a chicken up. Now, my sister thought it was cool to have a pet chicken. There's nothing cool about a chicken. They're nasty. Okay? She thought it was cool until the chicken decided to use the bathroom on her shirt, and then she didn't want the chicken anymore. But here's the point. If they put out one of their eyes, and especially if they're right-handed and they hold their shield to fight, okay, they can't see to fight. Boys, those sounds like some really good terms, doesn't it? We're going to hamstring you guys. So you're no use and you're no benefit and you can't defend yourself, so we can push you around or we can just destroy you. That's our terms. One thing to think about in regards to the enemy, you never win with compromise. He wants all, he gets all. And that's just straight up facts. Second thing to think of is they would ultimately bring reproach upon Israel, okay? By humiliating these men in this way, they would humiliate Israel. So see, there's something bigger going on here. It's not just about this small city. It's about this guy, Nahash, showing his strength and sending a message. Now, you might want to know what his name is or what his name means. It means serpent. So you kind of get in the picture here. You're kind of connecting the dots here. When we think about an enemy, who do you think about? Well, I think about the ultimate serpent. I think about Satan. Isn't that his compromise? I want all and take all. No one ever wins. Satan wants to humiliate and exalt himself over us. That's what he wants to do in the story. And that way, what does he do at that point? Brings reproach on the people of God. Jesus said this once, and this is who he is. The thief does not come except to steal, to kill, and destroy. But Jesus said, I've come that they may have life and they may have it more abundantly. Second lesson we learn here is when the enemy shows up on our doorstep, so to speak, and tries to intimidate us, don't seek terms with him because there are no terms to seek. Instead, refer back to lesson number one. Call on God. Like, he does not care for his people. That's what blows me away in the fabric of my own walk. And a lot of times, folks that I know, the inability to fully grasp how much God truly cares for his people. Like, he wants his... Like, I want to ask you a question. If your kid was bullied, how many of you went up to the school and maybe said something? Find out what the problem was. Because you care about your kids. You ever mess with a mama bear's cubs? I mean, you know how that goes. That didn't go well. Do we ever stop to think just for a moment how much God truly loves us, how much God truly cares for us, and God can take care of the enemies that show up on our doorsteps? Verse 3, it says, then the elders of Jabesh said to him, hold off 7 days that we may send messengers to all the territory of Israel, and then if there is no one to save us, we'll come out to you. Prop to these guys, when they see there are no terms to be had, they ask if they could send for help. Two things. These folks are in need. They understand they need a Savior, but here's the bummer. They're just hoping for the best. That's it. Maybe someone will save us. This is sad to me. This is sad to me. Because they've forgotten they had the best. They had a God that could save. They had a God that will save. And they're at a place of desperation. And they're so blind. They're already blinded, by the way. They're already blinded. They forgot who they are. They forgot that they serve a God that loves them. Now, you might be asking yourself, why would old Snakey let them do this? Because he's got the big man complex. Well, go see if you can do that. He knows Israel's not unified. And remember, he's wanting to send a message to Israel. Now, who's at the backdrop of this guy that's named Nahash, whose name means serpent? Who's at the backdrop of all this mess? Satan. Harassing God's people, which is what he does anyway, right? Third lesson is simple. Don't just hope for the best. Remember, God has already given His best. Christian, His Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. We don't hope if there is someone to save us. We know that there is someone who has saved us. And all three lessons here can be summed up as such. Don't focus on the enemy. Stay focused on the God who's delivered time and time again and will continue to deliver time and time again because we're His people. There are Christians that are so wigged out by what they see globally and nationally. And I just want to say, and if you tell them this, you need to trust the Lord. They think that is so inadequate for today. You know what that tells me? They've forgotten who their God is. You know what that tells me? They're not in this Word. You know what this tells me? Maybe you're not saved. Let's talk about Jesus just for a moment. How many times has He failed you? I cannot count one time He's ever failed me. He is the only person I know that has 100% record. He comes through every time. Know that He is Lord. See, you got to know that He is Lord. You got to know that He is God. It is He who made us, not we ourselves. We are His people and the sheep of His pasture. But see, it's hard to have that type of heart when we forget who our God is. That's our problem. When's the last time you read Psalm 23 and were just in awe of it? Instead of that's that cute little, you know, card, or that's that little thing they say at funerals or whatever, but you've really basked in the fact that, you know what, He's my shepherd. And He tells me He's going to take care of me till I go home to be with Him. That's fact. One last lesson before we move on. Remember, we noted that what side of the Jordan Jabesh was on? It's on the east side. Promised Land's on the west side. How'd these guys get end up here? Well, remember in Numbers 32, verse 1 through 5, Reuben and Gad said, "We don't want to cross over. Man, this is the perfect place for us to set up camp. There's plenty of grass for our livestock. You guys go on ahead." Remember, Moses sought the Lord about it. He was concerned about it because he remembered what happened 40 years prior, right? When nobody wanted to go into the Promised Land. Remember that situation? Brother Smart. He sought the Lord, and the Lord said, "Okay, that's cool. But there's a condition. You can stay here, but when we cross over the Jordan, you need to send men to help us conquer our lands." The children of Israel posed to the last to cross the Jordan River in the land of promise. But wait, Reuben and Gad said, "Moses, we don't want to cross over the Jordan. We like it here on the east side. We got cattle, lots of grass here. This is a great place for business, for economic prosperity for us. We don't want to press in, go deeper. We want to stay here on the edge of the promised land on the east side." What's the lesson here? It's never good for our kids to see us to be a compromising people. Never. They need to see that the Jesus we follow is real. They need to see we're not looking just to be comfortable. They need to see that, you know what? We really are a people of God and we're following the Lord. They need to see it. Because one day, guess what's going to happen? A bully's going to show up on the scene, show up on their front doorstep, and they're going to want to talk terms. I don't want my kids talking terms. I want them to know who they are in Christ if indeed they get saved one day. I pray they get saved. So they can stand. and they can be faithful in their generation. I think we all want the same thing. Spurgeon said this once, "A man is gradually changed into the image of which he loves. He who hath his portion in this world grows worldly. When a man gives himself to any pursuit, he first of all molds it, and then it molds him." Wise words. Wise words. All right, let's get to the battle. Verse 14 through 15. Saul's going to step fully into the kingship now. See, friends, once again, the Lord is going to use these circumstances to glorify Himself. So the messengers came to Gibeah of Saul and told the news of the hearing of the people, and all the people lifted up their voices and wept. And now there was Saul coming behind the herd from the field, and Saul heard, "What troubles the people that they weep?" They told him the words of the men of Jabesh. And then the Spirit of the God came upon Saul. And when he heard the news, his anger was greatly aroused, praise God. So he took a yoke of oxen, cut them in pieces, sent them throughout the territory of Israel by the hands of the messenger, saying, "Whoever does not go out with Saul and Samuel to battle, so it shall be done to his oxen." And the fear of the Lord fell on the people, and they came out with one consent. Verse 4 and 5, it's definitely time for Saul to step up. And there's more lessons for us to learn here as well. The stage is set for high drama. The messengers come in, and as the messengers spread over all of Israel, they came to Gibeah, Saul's city, and upon hearing the plight, what do the people do? They wept. Okay, this is good. It says the people lifted up their voices and wept. That's a good thing. They need to be concerned for their brothers. They wept because all is all lost. They wept because, guess what? The serpent's cold. He's ready to strike. But here's the problem. What do you not read here? All the people lifted up their voices and wept. You don't read, all the people lifted up their voices here and wept and called on their God. Are you starting to see the situation here with this people group? They have got so far off plumb. There are people that's lost. They forgot stuff like this. Listen to this. This is straight out of Leviticus. They forgot this. "You shall not make idols for yourself, neither a carved image, nor a sacred pillar. You shall rear up for yourself, nor shall you set up an engraved stone in your land to bow down to it. I am the Lord your God. You shall keep my Sabbaths, reverence my sanctuary. I'm the Lord. If you walk in my statutes, keep my commandments, perform them, then I will give you rain in its season. The land shall yield its produce. The trees of the field shall yield their fruit. Your threshing shall last till the time of vintage. Vintage shall last till the time of sowing. You shall eat your bread to the full. Dwell in your land in safety. I will give peace in the land. You shall lie down, and none will make you afraid. I will rid the land of evil beasts. The sword will not go through your land. You will chase your enemies, and they shall fall by the sword before you. Five of you shall chase 100. 100 shall put 10,000 to flight." They forgot who they are. This is truth. I'm wondering if this stuff became fables in their mind and stories instead of realities. We shake our head when we read stuff like this. How can these folks be so nearsighted? But let's ask ourselves the same question. Jesus told us there this, "Therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you eat, what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap, or go gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not more valued than they?" Have you ever seen a bird wigging out about not finding a worm? Now, I was listening on my way over here to Tony Evans this morning, and he was talking about prayer, and he referenced this verse. And he said, "You ever see a bird on high blood pressure medicine? Hypertension." You know, I got to think, I never looked at it that way. It's like, no, not really. They seem, I mean, really, they wake up in the morning, they seem pretty happy. Do they not? I know Trisha's got all kinds of little birdie things around her house where they come over there, you know. You hear the birds in the morning, they seem pretty happy, right? Are they cranky? They don't even have coffee. You see them kind of fluttering around, right? Do they look like they're stressed about anything? God says, look at those, but I want you to understand something. Are you not more valuable than those birds? See, we read stuff like this. I don't think we buy in about how well God... Yeah, He'll take care of us up until the point the job runs out. Really? No, He takes care of His people. Don't overlook what Jesus is saying. He takes care of His people. You want to know how valuable we are? In Him we have redemption through His blood, forgiveness of sins according to the riches of His grace, it says in Ephesians 1:7. That's how valuable we are. I pray in all this... Okay, see, this stuff is driving me bananas. All this Bible study, all this stuff. Man, we got to get to the place where we're more in awe of the author. Wow, this is my God. He's revealing Himself of who He is in Scripture to me. Not just technical stuff, not just this, I can find this here and find that. No. Let's enjoy who He is. I'm talking to myself, people. Nonetheless, He has a plan. He always does, because guess what? He cares such for His people. Now, there was Saul coming up behind the herd in the field, and Saul said, "What troubles the people that they weep?" And they told him the words of the men of Jabesh. It's now time for the king to step up. We get another good glimpse of Saul coming up behind the herd from the field. Not only is Saul head and shoulders above everybody else, the dude's not lazy. God doesn't use lazy people, by the way. Just read Proverbs. He's working. I mean, just think about what happened. He's been anointed a king. He's been brought forward. What does he do? He goes back to work. He goes back in the fields. In other words, he took care of what needed to be taken care of. But we say, why is he not doing king stuff? Now, this is kind of comical when you think about it, for a group of people that, first of all, said, we want to be like everybody else and have a king. And then, remember, we left off with Israel finally got to be like everybody else. They finally had that moment where they could say what everybody else says. Long live the king. Long live the king. Long live the king. Hallelujah. We're like everybody else now. Now what's comical is they had no clue about what a king does. Saul doesn't know. He doesn't know how to set up an administration of sorts. What was his instructions? Don't marry a bunch of wives. Don't accumulate a bunch of horses, silver and gold, and be in this book. That was what he was given to do. It's hysterical because they're like, oh, we got our king. But it's like, okay, we don't know what to do next. You know what, though? Saul did. Because what could he have done? He could have run roughshod. And he could like have been like a bull in a china closet and said, okay, now I'm king. This is what we're going to do. This is how we're going to do it. I got a game plan. This is it. Suck it up. Get on board. We're out. He goes back to the fields. Maybe Saul thought the Lord would tell him what he needed to do next. This guy's not such a bad guy. If you take time to slow down and look at who he was in the beginning, what's heartbreaking is this guy that we're seeing in the beginning gets so sideways towards the end. Once again, we see God's in control. A man's heart plans his way, but the Lord directs his steps. My own thoughts, verse 6 through 11, is really Saul's most shining moment for the Lord. And notice where it begins. First, the Spirit of the Lord comes on Saul. And then the Spirit of God came upon Saul. It's time for Saul to act, but don't overlook who is with Saul. God's with Saul. seen in the Spirit of God came upon Saul. Let's understand something about the Holy Spirit. And this is one of these misconceptions I see. People think that the Holy Spirit is for goosebumps upon the flesh. To entertain, to excite, to entertain. You know what I'm saying? I mean, because you get these charismatic movements, that's what it's all about. It's about that stuff. But when we read in Scripture, it's about equipping the saints to do the work they needed to do. Empowering them to do what they've been called to do. The Spirit of God comes upon Saul for service. We read in Acts 1:8, "But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses to me in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, to the ends of the earth." What did Paul write to the folks in Corinth? He says, "Hey, I came to you not with excellence of speech, wisdom, declaring you the testimony of God, for I determined to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. I was with you in weakness and fear and trembling. My speech, my preaching were not persuasive words of human wisdom, but a demonstration of Spirit and of power." It's about God's kingdom. We also read that his anger was greatly aroused. Don't understand something. This is good anger. This is not bad anger, which is self-centered. This is anger based upon the fact that, you know what, I'm kind of ticked that God's people are getting pushed around. He's fired up. Was David not fired up when he went out against Goliath? What's this uncircumcised Philistine doing in our land? Come on. Side note, God doesn't use milquetoast men. Saul sends a very clear message. So he took a yoke of oxen, cut them in pieces, sent them throughout the territory of Israel by the hands of the messenger, saying, "Whoever does not go out with Saul and Samuel to battle, so it shall be done to his oxen." And the fear of the Lord fell on the people, and they came out in one consent. We read this, it is dramatic that he sends this bloody and clear message. It's bold that he says, "Me and Samuel are rolling. Get on board." It's bold. But let's understand something. It's not about the dramatic actions in the message. It's not about the boldness that's in the message. It's about God that's in the message. The fear of God fell on the people. See, God's raising this man up. He's having to come forward and go forward in faith, and God's going to take care of all the rest. He's providing the circumstance so people can see this guy is more than just the light casting guy in Samuel's pick. We're going to follow this guy. When the Lord is in the message, all things are truly possible. We read in 8 and 11, "When he numbered them at Bezek, the children of Israel were 300,000, and the men of Judea 30,000. And they said to the messengers who came, 'Thus you say to the men of Jabesh, tomorrow by the time the sun is hot, you shall have help.' Then the messengers came and reported to the men of Jabesh, and they were glad." Well, of course they were glad. They didn't have no hope at the time, so now they're pretty ecstatic. Now, one thing about these guys, notice what they say. "Therefore the men of Jabesh said, 'Tomorrow we will come out to you, and you may do to us whatever seems good to you.'" That's a pretty good strategy. We're not telling you we got troops coming. "So it was the next day, Saul put the people in three companies. They came into the midst of the camp morning watch, killed the Ammonites until the heat of the day. And it happened that those who survived were scattered, so that not two of them were left together." Great battle clan. "We're coming. We'll be there by the heat of the day tomorrow." Folks at Jabesh Gilead says, "We'll do what you want to do tomorrow." Now look at the wisdom of Saul here. He separates up three companies. He attacks them. It doesn't seem to be much battle. It seems God just totally annihilates this thing. Now the question that we have to ask ourselves in regards to all that is going on, what do we know about Saul as a military leader? He's not. All we know about this dude is he's head and shoulders above everybody else, comes from a well-to-do family. He's been anointed by God to do the job. The Spirit of the God came upon him. He's been brought out by lot to the people. I think we overlook this in regards to when God asks us to do something. It may be if we would just go forward what He asks us to do, He would give us the wisdom to do it. You know, you hear this over and over again. God doesn't call the qualified. He qualifies the called. Just look throughout history. I want to ask you a question. Did Peter, was there anything really special about this dude? He's just a fisherman. You know, he's a businessman. He seems to always be putting his foot in his mouth. You know, I'll do this, I got this, this, that, and that. He seems to just kind of bumble around with stuff. Boy, we're reading 1 Peter, man. I'm blown away by what the Lord did in his life, what he penned through him. He's ministering to me. What about Paul? Historians say he was short, bow-legged, bald, had a crooked nose. His voice was kind of squeaky. Wasn't much to look at. You ought to see a picture of Andrew Murray. Just from the picture I see, he just looks like this old man. Ian Bounds. What about Spurgeon? I mean, we go on and on and on. Why do we not buy in? Are we comfortable? And we're just not going to buy in because we're so comfortable? Because if we buy in, we're going to get uncomfortable. For you see your calling, brother, not many are wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called, but God's chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise. Last four or five verses here, you could just sum it up with one word. And it's something we need as Christians to grab a hold of: discernment. The ability to judge well. In Christian context, perception in the absence of judgment with a view to obtaining spiritual direction and understanding. Discernment's how this chapter ends. Verses 12 and 13, then the people said to Samuel, who is he who said, shall Saul reign over us? Bring the men that we may put them to death. But Saul said, not a man shall be put to death this day, for today the Lord has accomplished salvation in Israel. Remember we left off in the chapter, there was haters, you know, that despised Saul. Now all of a sudden his friends want to play the get you back game. Now, okay, now after this great victory. See, they finally really bought in as well, too, okay, by the way. That's why they're all fired up. Now, well, let's vindicate Saul. Saul's the king of the land. At this moment in his life, he's an accomplished leader. He's got skins on the wall. I think right here is probably the best moment in his life. Not a man shall be put to death this day, for today the Lord has accomplished salvation in Israel. He got it. He not only operated in wisdom and military strategy, he also acted in wisdom in dealing with haters. He understands this is the Lord's day. The Lord's accomplished salvation in Israel. He got it that day. He understood it really wasn't me. He understood that. And you know what's really cool to be in this position right here? Because newsflash, not everybody's going to like you. Okay? It's not going to happen. Maybe when you're in the first, in kindergarten, you know, everybody's friends. In life, that's not the way it is. We live in a fallen world where people get jealous and people get all kinds of wacky stuff. You know, come on. Let God take care of that stuff. All that does is distract from what we're called to do. You know what? If you just read Proverbs, that's it. Just read Proverbs. Over and over again when it comes to communication, it's always take the high road. Always. He got it. Then we read in verse 14 and 15, then Samuel said to the people, come, let us go to Gilgal and renew the kingdom there. So all the people went to Gilgal, and there they made Saul king before the Lord in Gilgal. They made sacrifices of peace offerings before the Lord. And there Saul and all the men of Israel rejoiced. Samuel had discerning the moment. Now's the time. It's not that Saul had not been anointed king. It's not that Saul has not been brought in front of the people and said, this is your king. understand something. Now the people of God have bought in and they're united, and Samuel has enough discernment to say, okay, now's the time. Let's go to Gilgal. Let's go to the place of renewal and let's renew this thing. This was a glorious day unto the Lord. And what we see here is two men walking with the Lord, making the right decisions unto the Lord. We read in Psalms, the mouth of the righteous speaks wisdom and his tongue talks of justice. One thing I did just kind of, this is an observation. Remember, Samuel had a long talk with Saul on the rooftop. We don't know what was disclosed in that conversation, but I'm sure Samuel really got to know Saul. He probably got to know some of his chinks in his armor. And so maybe when he saw Saul act with such wisdom and discernment, maybe that also put him at ease. It's like, hey, we're going to renew this thing. It's stuff to think about. There's so much in this chapter to take to heart, but let's close with this. Okay? God had all the bases covered. He had it taken care of. When Mr. Nahash, Mr. Serpent, was cold and ready at Jabesh's doorstep, folks were hoping someone might save them. That's what they were hoping for. Hope's a scary thing. Because when you're hoping, you know, earthly hope is like making a wish. It's like rolling the dice. You're hoping for the best, but sometimes you might be expecting the worst. If you're fully bought in hoping, then you set yourself up for major disappointment, and disappointment is crushing. It's crushing. See, they were just hoping someone might save them. But the reality was, God had already had a plan in place to save them. He was raising up a king he could pour out his spirit upon, and the people would unite. See, it's just like the psalmist said. Know that the Lord, He is God. It is He who made us, not we ourselves. We are His people and the sheep of His pasture. It's just like Jesus said. What are you worried about? Look at the birds of the air. They're not fretting. Are you not more valuable than that bird? And all we have to do is look at the cross. I'm glad you guys decided to come out and not sit in front of your TV tonight. I don't think you would have been encouraged. I pray as we travel together and as we walk with the Lord together, as we open His Word and allow Him to minister His Word to us, that His character, the reality of who He truly is, would get so embedded in our hearts that we would desire to get to know Him better. We'd draw close unto Him. We'd sing praises unto Him. And when we see stuff going on, you know what? We're not rattled. We're not making terms. We serve the God. And He's more than adequate of taking care of us. And that's the message our culture needs to hear. Let's pray. Father, we thank You. We praise You. Man, You're good. In Your precious name, amen. 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 In Your precious name, amen.